of today's message is this. Becoming the best version of the church. Now, last week I talked about how to be the best version of you. And we talked about five steps that if you and I do those things, that we will become a better person. And at the end of it all, at the end of our life, we'll become the best version of ourselves. Because after all, everybody else is taken. Be yourself. Be yourself. So today, I wanted to tweak it just a little bit. And I wanted to talk about how can we become the best version of a church family. And I've got a couple quotes I want to share. Here's the first one. Well, let me put, Jack put the first one up. It's a fingerprint. I showed this last week. We said that every individual on planet Earth has a different fingerprint. You realize there's a little less than 8 billion people alive today? And every one of us have a different fingerprint. In doing some research on this, I found that the three middle fingers, they have patterns that repeat, so they kind of resemble each other, but every person has a unique fingerprint. The same is true of churches. Every church has a unique fingerprint. What does that mean? We are made up of people who have gifts and graces in certain areas that is different from the church down the street. Every church has a unique fingerprint. But understand, whether you look at it as an individual or you look at it as a church, the cross is where we figure out our identity. If you're wondering the purpose of your life, just go to the cross and you get into God's word. He will reveal to you the purpose of your life. The same is true of a church family. The way we figure out our identity, our ministry, who we are, God's grace flowing through us, is we go to the cross. We get into his word, we study it, and he shows us what our assignment is as a church family to the community and to the world. Now, here's a quote. Came across this one. God gave you a fingerprint that no one else has, so you can leave an imprint that no one else can. It's so true. There's a uniqueness about your life that nobody else can replace. There's also a uniqueness about a church that cannot be replaced. It is different from church to church. That's how God made us. We are all individuals and unique of who he is living in us and through us. Now, here's another quote. Fingerprints are unique markers that prove our individuality in this fast world. In other words, every life here today has a marker. You are leaving a mark on your family and the people around you that is unique to you. Nobody else can replace that. You are so unique and valuable, and God made us so individualistic that he has an assignment for each of us. Now, the thing is, he also has assignments for groups of people. It's called the church family. And when the family comes together, we begin to express God's grace to our community and world. Could be with kids programs, could be Young at Heart for the senior citizens. It could be a ministry of grief share. It could be doing something in the community as an expression of God's grace to help people. We have a fingerprint as a church. It's very unique, and it's a marker type of experience. So here's what I want to do today. I want to share with you three simple thoughts about the church's fingerprint and how we get it and how we identify it and the steps we must take. So if you have your sermon listening guide, I'd ask you to pull it out and let's get started. Point number one, the first step in identifying whether it's an individual fingerprint or the church's fingerprint is this: spend time in prayer in the upper room. Read with me Acts chapter 1, the verses in your notes. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. They all joined together, constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has just ascended back to heaven. He died on the cross. He rose again. He was here for about 40 days, and he ascended into the clouds. Before he left, he said this to his disciples: I want you to stay in Jerusalem until the power of God's Spirit comes upon you. So they had a prayer time, and in Acts 1, here's what they did. It says they went upstairs. We call it the upper room. And so you've heard probably a devotional called the upper room, or perhaps a church could be called an upper room church. This is where it comes from. The disciples and others gathered together, and they went upstairs to an upper room. Now, I want you to notice what they did. It says they joined together constantly in prayer. The secret of identity is found here in these verses. As an individual, you will figure out the purpose of your life if you spend time in the upper room. And what you do in the upper room is you focus on God and say, God, here I am. What do you want to do with my life? It's an upper room prayer time experience. The church, the collection of people, need to spend time in the upper room. Now, in your notes, and I'll have Jack put this picture up, here's a picture of a church. I want you to know notice the top part of the church. It says prayer. You see the steps. You take the steps up to the upper room. The bottom part of the church, you see people, programs, and projects. That's where we live life at. That's ministry. That's where we rub shoulders with people, and we just are God's hands and feet to a broken world. But here's the secret. In order to do the bottom part well, you have to first spend time in the top part. It's called the upper room. And it's there where you seek the heart of God for what he's calling you and calling us to do. Now, the problem is, in America and probably in many churches, is we camp out on the bottom floor, which is good. It's where the people are, where we do programs, where we projects. That's where we live. And the problem is we sometimes don't take enough time to climb the staircase to get to the upper room. There's a relationship between what you do in the bottom part, but you first find it out in the upper room. If you're here today and you, again, are trying to figure out your life's purpose, you wonder what God has called you to do and you're trying to discern that, let me tell you, here's the secret. Take the staircase up. Get alone with God. Spend time in the upper room. You and God. Say, God, here's my life. Will you show me your purposes? And he'll do it. And when he shows you what he wants you to do, you go down the staircase. And you start allowing him to work in you and through you. And the expression of his grace flows through your life. Some people have an amazing abundance of fruit in their life. You know why? They spend time in the upper room first. And then they come down the staircase and God blesses them in the lower room. The problem is we often spend so much time in the lower room that we neglect the upper room. But God says to the disciples, go and wait in prayer before me, and I will pour out my spirit upon you. Now, there's two lines to the side, to the right side. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about your life. And I want you to answer this question. How much time do you spend in the upper room, whether it's a day or a week? And you can write that down. Based on that answer, it'll tell you how close you are to your fingerprint. The more time you spend there by yourself or with other people, churches need to pray together. People do. That's another number. How much time do you spend in prayer with other people? Because that is an indicator of how it's going to go on the bottom floor, the lower level. But when you spend time adequately in the top floor, the upper room, you and God, you and other people, you're asking him, what do you want me to do? Here's what will happen. Over time, he will show you specifically what to do on the lower level as an individual and as well as a church. Do you realize churches need to spend time collectively in the upper room praying? We have a Wednesday prayer group, and Bjorg's been trying to do something once a month on Thursdays, and people get together and they say, God, we just call out to you to direct us. Listen, do the same thing for your life, and God will show you your fingerprint of purpose going forward. Here's a quote. The family that prays together stays together. You've seen that. You know, you've heard that. The same is true of churches. The churches that pray together stay together. And so as you look at that diagram, the top number, it's like, how much time do I spend in prayer? How much time do I spend in the lower room? And you just get a sense of where you're at. Here's another quote. Every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. D.L. Moody, a former evangelist in a different era, he says, listen, if you want to see something dynamic happen, you can always know that it takes somebody spending time in prayer on their knees, most likely, for God to birth it. So point number one, spend time in the upper room by yourself as well as with other people. Say, God, here I am. Show me my purpose for the lower room. Okay, that's number one. Point number two. I love this one. Listen and discern God's assignments. You listen and discern God's assignments. So read with me Romans 4:17. It's in your notes. He is our Father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Let me explain this passage. This is about Abraham, the father of our faith. And he's a giant figure in the Old Testament. Here's why. God called him, and he says, I want you to go forth from your home. And Abraham didn't know where he was going, but he obeyed. And God made out of Abraham many nations. I mean, it was just, he's the father of our faith. In verse 17, there's this amazing passage. Here's what it says. God calls things that are not as though they were. Let me stop here. There's things that do not exist in this world presently. But God drops an assignment into someone's heart, and through that individual, he creates something new. You see, many years ago, this building did not exist in this form. And a group of people believed God to buy the property and spend a couple years renovating this. And we're in a building today because somebody got an assignment. And they listened to God and discerned it and said, hey, we think this would be a great place for a church. And then people went to work on it. It took us 2 years to renovate this. It took us 5 years to do the second half. A lot of volunteer labor. But listen, God calls things that are not as though they were. And we look at ministries. We didn't always do 252 or the XP3. We acquired those over time. And the soup meal and, you know, the different kinds of expressions, grief share. God drops an assignment into someone's life, an idea, a thought, a dream, and they act on it, and all of a sudden, something new happens that does not exist. The point is this, that God is looking for people who will who will just listen and discern in the upper room what he wants to do in the lower room. Now, I've said this before. In your personal life, that's how it works. In the life of the church, that's how it works. You get together in the upper room, you call out to God, you spend time there, you just listen, and then you come down the staircase and you implement or act on what he's spoken to do. I'm going to give you another idea or another example. You know, for many years, the church had the thought, let's do a pavilion. And so it was just an idea for a long time. And then all of a sudden, we felt it was time to act on it. And so it was what, last fall, we got it finished, and it was dedicated in June. But it did not exist prior to that. But here's the way it works. But somebody had an idea, and then the group embraced the idea, and then all of a sudden, the pavilion pops up. Listen, God can take your life and create something that does not exist if you're available to him. As a matter of fact, he's looking for that kind of a person or people or church. It's exciting to think that he can take any of us who are ordinary people, and if we are willing to spend time in the upper room, listen, pray, say, God, guide and direct me, just spend that time invested, he'll download an idea into your heart that'll make the difference, not only for your own life, but listen, for the people in the church family and the people in the community. And it doesn't have to stop in the community. It could be in another country. We've done things in Africa, in Kenya. We've done things in Israel, in Jordan. This church, amazing animal projects that Pat has pushed forward. Listen, you can go to Haiti. We can touch the world. But you know what it takes? Somebody in the upper room getting a hold of an idea to implement in the lower room that can make a difference locally as well as around the world. If there's any one particular text, this is one of my favorites. I love this. You know why? God calls things that are not as though they were. Now I want you to listen. That could be you. What is it that he wants to speak into existence through your life? It's your purpose. It's your passion. You get excited about it. You get up in the morning and you have great fire inside you because you have an idea that can be a blessing to other people. So God took Abraham and he called things that are not as though they were. He said, okay, Abraham, start moving forward. And he did. And then he had many nations that came through Abraham and Sarah and the birth of their promised son. Amazing story. Here's a comment in your notes. God speaks to those who take time to listen. You want a big takeaway, one-liner of the entire message? There it is. God will speak to any person who's willing to put time in the listening. In the upper room. It's exciting. If you want aliveness in life, get a hold of that. You want to get excited about getting up in the morning, get one idea that you become so passionate about, you want to help fulfill it. That's how God works. Got a couple quotes. Here's the first one. Beautiful is a woman in alignment with her divine assignment. Now, it addresses a woman, but let me expand on it. Beautiful is a man in alignment with his divine assignment. And another version, beautiful is a church in alignment with its divine assignment. Listen, when you and I figure out this alignment factor, when we say, God, here we are, use me. Let me tell you, life can get exciting and thrilling and passionate. Here's another quote. Don't ignore your promptings and miss divine appointments. Now, we just came through the Created to Dream series, and some of you heard this, but I love it. It's worth repeating. Rick says that the first stage of a dream is we get an idea. That's all it takes. Maybe it's an idea for a basketball court. Maybe it's an idea for a ministry to senior citizens. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's a sports team, whatever it is. You get an idea. But here's the problem. The second stage is decision. The first is dream. The second is decision. And it's between stages one and two, we talk ourselves out of it. Lord, it's too big. Lord, I don't see how that can happen. Lord, I don't see my way through this. We talk ourselves out of it. And so for every 10 dreamers, there's only one that maybe decide to do something about it. Don't miss your divine assignment because it looks too big. It will probably take more people than yourself to pull it off. But God is saying, hey, don't miss that prompting, that sense of urge within. If it's good and aligned with his word, let me tell you, it's your divine appointment. And God will take any person and drop assignments into their individual lives as well as into the body itself for God to do something new and exciting through them. He calls things that are not as though they were. Number three, the third step in becoming the best version of the church is this. Make yourself available for God to do the extraordinary. Read with me the verse 2 Chronicles 16:9 in your notes. For the eyes of the Lord run to and from throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are fully devoted to him. So here's what it means. God is looking today, this moment, for a person. A person that is available in the space of their heart. You know, society crams and jams our schedules, does it not? We're just loaded. But for the person, listen, who spends time in the upper room, and there's a part of your heart that is available time-wise, space-wise, energy-wise, gifting-wise. If there's a part of you in your heart that's available, he's going to take you up on it. And what he'll do is do the extraordinary through you. So here's a quote of Jack put up. When God's will becomes our heart's desire, all of life changes. You may be here today and you're trying to figure out your future. If you are willing to spend time in the upper room and you're willing to be open to God to drop an idea into your life about your future, let me tell you, it's a game changer. It's called fulfillment. It's called feeling good about life. We often go through life and we feel like we're missing the mark. You know why? We're not spending enough time in the upper room where he downloads assignments for us to live out in the lower room. And when you figure out in the upper room what he wants to do, let me tell you, that's where it's at. Life changes. Here's another quote. God uses ordinary people to carry out his extraordinary plan. Don't discount yourself because you're ordinary. I'm ordinary. You're ordinary. That's okay. That's who he uses. We're not perfect people. And he will do the extraordinary through any individual and through any church if they're available. How do you know if you're available? Depends how crowded your heart and life is, whether we have time to spend in the upper room so that he can work something out in the lower room to be a blessing to the world around us. So in the Created to Dream series, Rick Warren moved to California when he's 25 years old, spent about 40 plus years at Saddleback Church, and it was a church plant. He just grew it from scratch, and I think there's 20,000 plus people that are part of the church now. It's an amazing story of blessing. In one of the video lessons and in a book, he shared his dream for his church. Now, he's 25 years old, 25. And he wrote this script for what he believes God wants to do in him and through him in California. Now, I've read the script, I've reviewed it, I've looked at it, and I decided to write a dream for our church. And I'm using a lot of his language. It's just so good. He's so gifted. But I've edited it that's applicable to us. And yet, the dream isn't just my dream, because a lot of these ideas are your ideas, too. It probably started with you all. So it's kind of like our dream. But I want to read you a page, a little over, of what I believe God's dream is for our church going forward. Here goes. It's a dream of a place where the hurting, the hopeless, the discouraged, the depressed, the frustrated, the confused will find love, acceptance, help, forgiveness, guidance, encouragement, and support. It's a dream of sharing the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ with thousands of residents in Delaware County. It's a dream of welcoming 1,000 members into the fellowship of this church family, loving, learning, laughing, and living in harmony together, modeling God's love to the world. It's a dream of growing people to spiritual maturity and their full potential through discipleship of Bible studies, life groups, retreats, seminars, conferences, and tools to help them grow in Christ-likeness and to fulfill the purpose of their lives. It's a dream of equipping every member for their own ministry through our church by helping them discover their gifts and their talents that God has given them. It's a dream of sending out our members by the hundreds on mission to every continent and every country in the world, empowering every member for their personal life mission. It's a dream of building a regional church campus with beautiful and efficient facilities, including a family center to serve the spiritual, emotional, physical, and social needs of the people around us. It's a dream of building a church on the side of the mountain that will seat 1,000 people, including a prayer center, classrooms for Bible study and training. It's a dream of creating a church where the unchurched want to come and people do not want to leave. And so the question is, how can this be accomplished? And here's the response. By spending time in the upper room in prayer. By believing that God calls things that are not as though they were. And lastly, by trusting that the Lord of all the earth will do the extraordinary on behalf of those whose hearts are fully devoted to him. Lord, we offer ourselves to you. Amen. I have a final picture I'll have Jack put up. Final slide. Is it time for you to make a bold move in your own faith journey? As you spend time in the upper room and he tells you what to do in the lower room, is it time in your life where God is calling you to do something new because he wants to take any of us that are ordinary and do something extraordinary through us? Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you that the playing field is level at the cross, which means you'll take any person who's available and fully devoted, and spends time upstairs in the upper room, listening and praying and receiving, and then walks down the staircase and becomes obedient to live out what you've downloaded into their heart the assignment you've given to them. Father, I thank you for this church family, for the amazing ministry year it's been. And this group of people is so willing and available, whether it be the military this past July, whether it be a service to kids, whether it's a food ministry to the community, whether it's shoeboxes that are sent all over the world, whether it's helping somebody with a bill here locally in Walton. Father, I thank you for this awesome church family. And we pray you'll take us in our ordinary lives and do something extraordinary in us and through us going forward. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.